Have you ever had one of those dreams where it just you're walking maybe in a group of friends or going to go out somewhere amongst a lot of people and you find out that you're naked? you're having trouble with clothes. I mean, I see a lot of smiles and probably people going, yeah, but I don't want to admit it. There's something about that, you know. There's something about, you know, getting all dolled up. You know, the ladies like to get dolled up, and the guys like to have their suits on and, you know, strutting around. Like Randy was talking about the gobblers out there. There's one strutting around looking up with all the colors and things like that. All that pride, you know, who I am. This is who I am. And then all of a sudden, you know, I remember one day, a bird decided to leave me a present on my shoulder. And I didn't feel so whoop-de-doo after that. It kind of took me down and made me go, oh, man. And I was thinking about that all day. Where's Joy? She was probably laughing. She knew I was telling about that. Well, you know, it's interesting with this passage today. It seems like there's so many ways you can go with it, but for some reason it was really speaking to me about how God has no equal. And what that really means to us as his people. Because I think we get that confused, all right? We get that confused that Satan is so powerful and he's so scary. And we just feel like he's got, you know, he's God's fighting partner. You know, he's equal with God. We don't know who's going to win the war. But truthfully, as we'll find out, Satan has nothing to offer. Chris, can you turn that? I don't know. Cam, are you there? There might be. Can you turn my bass down a little bit or something, volume on mine? Yeah, thank you. Not too low, but just enough. Thank you. So, you know, so you have this. You know, with Satan, you know, he deceives us and he makes it look like he is equal with God, but no, he is not. He is a created being just like us. He's just got a different body than we do, right? And we have to remember that. And this passage is going to show us some things that are how we deal with that, not dealing with Satan as much as ourselves in our daily walk. And as we read in the Bible, and as we know even in our own lives, a lot of times even though we are innocent and we're trying our best, doesn't mean that things are going to go our way. Doesn't mean that we're not going to face some difficult times. And so what are we going to do when we face those difficult times? And, you know, the thing that was coming out to me in this passage was, you know, we need to stay humble no matter what. Stay humble. Trust the Lord who really has this. As they say, he's got this. He has no equal. And then we say, well, what's humble? Well, C.S. Lewis had he has a very interesting definition of humility. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself. All right, so it's not thinking, oh, I'm really bad or I'm not good at something, but it says, it is thinking of yourself less. So you're not getting down on yourself. You're just not thinking about yourself all that much. You're thinking about the Lord. You're thinking about the people around you. Remember the great commandments, the Ten Commandments, all wrapped up into the greatest commandments, which is what? And? Yeah. So that's what it is. All right? So humility is walking in that love. And you're not thinking about it. You're not worried about yourself as much. And pride is the opposite of that. See, pride is when you are thinking about yourself and you got that little dog mentality. Remember that little dog I told you about a little while ago? You know, he was chasing after that big dog. And that big dog ran because it wasn't his territory. You know, the little dogs think they're big. And they'll go after the big dogs. If you haven't noticed that, or they'll go after you. And you're going, I can step on you, man. But they still keep going, ah, like they're the biggest thing on the planet. That's what we think about ourselves. I'm the biggest boy on the planet. I got one of those 10 of those just wrapped around me, those little awards. I'm the best. And I don't care about you. I'll smile. I'll get whatever I want from you, but that's about it. See, that's pride. That's pride. And that's what we saw even in the Garden of Eden, where they were kind of going, oh, God really isn't looking out for our best. We must do it ourselves. Let's take that apple. And then we have what we have today, right? A big old mess. See, humility, as we're going to find out, has a critical factor in our spiritual growth. You know, it's that war between ourselves and God, our humility before an awesome God, our pride before an awesome God. All that is going to play out. And with our humility, we learn to lean and to trust and to call upon Him and to follow Him in obedience, no matter what it looks like. In our pride, we push and push and push back. And we rebel and we rebel, we rebel. We get all defensive and we try to protect what we got. What we think we got. And it becomes a big conflict in our lives. So a lot of times we kind of wonder, why am I having so much trouble? Well, maybe you need to look in a mirror first. It might be coming directly from you. Not saying all the time. And it doesn't mean like what Jeff says, you know, there's things that, you know, God places in our lives and around us that shows God's power. You know, He works through, as we've seen in the life of Joseph, He'll work through the most difficult and scariest of times. He'll exalt those who humble themselves at the end. And that's where our trust has to be, on Him. Let's pray before we continue on. Lord, we thank You for Your word and thank You for who You are, and that You are this great teacher and You provided this history book that we can learn from, that we can learn from all these examples, from all these passages that You have provided us today, Lord, so we can be warned and be encouraged to be challenged in our own walk with You. And I pray that Your word will go forth in power by Your Holy Spirit, that it will come alive in each one of us, that You will teach us those things that You will have us learn today and to put into practice in our daily walk. So we pray that You bless this time and that You will receive all the glory and praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So chapter 19 is just, here we are. You know, chapter 18, Saul was scheming and doing all these things and couldn't do anything with David. So now he does a direct assault, right? He does the battles on. Right? A direct assault. In fact, there were 7 direct assaults in this passage. Did you count them? So you have a direct assault. First of all, you know, he's going to say, hey, well, he get his son. Hey, Jonathan, get the attendants. Let's kill David. Boom. That's number one, right? Number two, then you go into, you turn it a little bit further on. And you got, after David comes back victorious, and he's playing the lyre again for Saul, and Saul has an evil spirit in him, and he tries to pin him to the wall with a spear. Number two. Number three, he goes after David knowing that he'll go home to see his wife and try to find safety there, and he sends his people to assassinate him. Number three. Number four, Saul says, I will send my Marines all decked out and all got all the gear. They got it all. And I'm going to send them out. And I'm going to send out that squad, that first squad. Boom. All right. Goes out there. Doesn't do what he is expecting, right? What was that? Well, was I number three? Yeah, three. Oh, sorry. Michal lets him out of there. Yes, his wife helps him out. So that was 3, 4, first squad, 5, second squad, 6, third squad of men that he sent to go get him. And then Saul himself goes after David. 7 attempts on his life in I don't know how many minutes. within a very short time span. Whoa, I was talking to the teenagers today. I had them for the Sunday school since Steve wasn't there. And I was saying, hey, there's two kingdoms, right? You know, last year we had our VBS and they talked about two kingdoms. And one of them is kingdom of God. Another one is the kingdom of Satan. And you better believe they're both real. And there's a fight going on. Thing is, the kingdom of God is just, you know, God has his purpose and he has his will and he has his plan. You know, the enemy, his plan is to destroy that plan. So when you see this evil spirit, well, then don't be confused, because, you know, since Saul isn't in obedience to God, he's fallen away at this point. He is actually being directed and guided by the enemy. A violent man who is jealous and suspicious, and he is allowing himself the foothold of Satan in his life to direct his steps and to infuse his mind with all these thoughts. And he's a dangerous guy. If you haven't already noticed, this guy is out. So there's a big warfare going on here. You know, the enemy is always looking to destroy God's plan, and especially his anointed. And David, we remember that he was anointed, and he's after him. He wants to cut this thing off and thwart God's plan of redemption of mankind. Pretty smart plan. That's what I would do, you know, if I had an enemy, and you go after the main dude, right? The main person there. Cut him off. Get rid of him. Then deal with it. You know, if back in World War II, if General Patton wasn't there, if somebody killed him before they started rolling in to Bastogne and all that stuff, there might have been a lot longer war going on. God has his people in place for a reason. So there's a war going on. There's a lot of different things happening in there. And it's kind of interesting, too, to understand this thing. David wasn't alone. Did you notice that? Because with 7 attempts on his life, were they successful? Saul, 0. Psing! Skunked. All of his attempts failed. And there's a reason for that. See, David was not alone. See, remember now, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. There's an interesting story. Maybe have a little time here. And 2 Kings, if I can get to 2 Kings, chapter 1, a guy named Elijah, who Marilyn seems to, is that your boyfriend, new boyfriend, Elijah? You talk about him so often. And, you know, Elijah is in trouble, and he's running away again from Ahab, this wonderful king. Ahab is a lot like Saul. Did you know that? Wow. Actually, when you really look at their lives, wow, I think they are twin brothers. I think they must have had some type of relationship. I don't know. But in verse 8, they replied, he had a garment of hair. And so the king Ahab is saying, well, you know, they saw this Elijah, and he was going, well, who was talking to you? And you're giving this message. And he says, well, he had a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist. And the king said, oh, that was Elijah the Tishbite. Then he sent Elijah a captain. Sent to Elijah a captain with a company of 50 men. There they are again. There goes another Marine squad. I always talk about the Marines because my brothers were in the Marines. And the captains went up to Elijah, who was sitting on top of a hill, and said to him, man of God, the king says, come down. See the pride? They're so gooey. We got the power over him, man. We got the king on our side. Come down. We're going to deal with you. Can you see it? And Elijah answers this. He's kind of matter-of-factly. If I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. Oh, At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain. Oh, here comes another group. Oh, Saul. He must have, maybe he learned this from Saul, because he's later. This is, yeah, I think he saw Saul. He sent three times. Yeah, he said, I could do that. He sent another 50 men. The captain said to him, man of God, this is the king. What the king says, come down at once. You know, same thing. You know, come on. We got it. You're nothing. Yeah, and then Elijah, again, just, I think I could see him on the rock, and he's probably, you know, has a little, maybe a little toy in his hand, and he's flipping it around, you know, a little, maybe he tied a beetle on a rope, and he has a little stick, and he's leading him around and playing with it, you know, that then, you know, that's, I think that's what they did, right? That's the kind of toys they had. Do you remember that? Sorry. Dave, sorry. Don? Dan? I won't say any more. But I, and then matter of factly, he just says, if I'm a man of God, Elijah replied, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then a fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. Oh, you're number three. Woo. All right. Yeah, got to do the three. Got to do the three. Right? And here we go. Listen to this, though. This is a little bit different. See, we didn't see this with Saul, but here. It says, this third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. Oh, now you're getting it. Now you're getting it. Man of God, he begged on his knees, please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. Oh, my. Oh, man. You're talking about humility. Hallelujah. Now he knows who's the big boy on the block. Right? He knows God snatches life just like he did the rest if he doesn't get down on his knees. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men, but now have respect for my life. Well, that's humility. And that's getting it right. Yeah? So we see this playing out. See, God has no equal. No one can compare to him. Nobody can defeat him. So that means that we can actually walk humbly before him. We don't have to think about ourselves all that much. Because we know he's got us. He's got this. He's got our backs. He has no equal, right? And so you look at, he said, well, where's David humble? Well, I'll show you how David is humble. Just look at what happens here. So, at first, there at the beginning, you know, Jonathan says, hey, David, my dad's gonna, he's planning to kill you. Hey, wait out in these fields and I'll go talk to him. You know, like a little boy, you know, being sent out to the barn and waiting for his daddy to come home, whether he's gonna lick him or not. Right? And that's humbling. He also, but you know what? In his pride, he could have did this. Hey, come on. Come on, Jonathan, come on, let's go. You tell your dad. You know, I've been doing all this. He could have been going into self-defense mode. He could have been doing complaining and arguing. He could have even said, hey, Jonathan, if you're my friend, you give your dad this message. Or you turn against your dad. Are you on his side or my side? But did he say that? I don't see it. I see David waiting in a field. I see Jonathan being his advocate and saying, hey, Saul, Dad, what are you doing? This guy's just been doing everything for you. He's been great. He's been wiping out your enemies. He's innocent, man. Why are you trying to take him down? And then Saul, a little light bulb went bing. He went, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay, as long as the Lord lives, I will never kill David. Problem is, Saul's oath is like, what? A little leaf fallen from the tree, and then a big wind blows it, you don't know where it's going to go. It's not very valuable, as we'll see. Jonathan, good friend. Reconciliation. You know, everything's fine for a little bit. War comes. David is sent out. Whoops him badly. Sounds like he really whooped him. And now Saul's going, ugh. He says here in verse 9, but an evil spirit. See, that's pretty important to understand. You know, he's walking in another kingdom. His steps are being guided by someone other than God. And he's just flowing with it. He's just flowing with it. So he gets this old spear as David is playing the lyre. He must have hit a bad note because he just went, oh, Champa! And if God didn't have give him the skill of a warrior to get out of the way of that, he would have been pinned to the wall. But the thing is interesting here. See, God gave David that skill. David could have plucked that spear out of the wall, and he could have threw it right back at Saul, pinning him to the wall. He could have did his own thing. He could have went to war right there, and he could have killed Saul because he was a mighty warrior. He could have acted in pride. He says, I'm the main man now. I'm anointed. I get to be king now. You suck at being king, and I'm taking you down. I'm tired of you. That's what he could have been doing. Strutting around so he can put on those nice kingly robes. He didn't do that. He ran. He escaped. He went home to his wife. He's hoping that for a safe place at his home. But he didn't know because Saul's going, get him. He's at his home. Go get him. Well, Michal, his wife, came up with a scheme. I think she learned it from her dad, Saul. And she lowered this David out the window. Well, how humbling that is. Because if David, wait, what did he just do just recently? Something big? Yeah, he took down the Philistines. He took down the Goliath. This is the guy that killed Goliath with one stone. He could have just said, hey, bring those boys on. I'll take them on. He probably could have taken them too. At least a few of them. Out of pride, he could have just stand there and just say, let's do it, boy. And get after it. But he didn't. He followed the plan. And he found himself being lowered down from a window, escaping like a little boy, running scared. Humbling. I think the Apostle Paul was let out over a wall, whatever, remember, in kind of a humbling situation himself. Interesting. And then this doesn't stop there, because now when he escapes, he finds a trusted friend. He finds a trusted friend in Samuel. And he did that, knowing that, you know, Samuel will take care of him. But in pride, he could have did this. He could have said, hey, Samuel, Saul's after me again. Hey, come on, let's raise up an army. Come on, get all these people in this area, and we're going to raise up an army. I'll lead them against Saul. He could have definitely did that. But no, he just stayed with Samuel. Samuel was prophesying with other prophets. And as Saul sends his squads of Marines, three of them, what did they end up doing? They were on the ground prophesying. And you know what? Prophesying that, what we're doing, they were just talking about the things of God. How great he is. How he is that awesome. He's delivered us from Pharaoh. They'll talk about the Red Sea. They'll talk about all these. They'll talk about him being the creator of heaven and earth. They'll talk about him being the great I am, and no one compares to him. And they'll just continue to broadcast this. And they're on the ground, three squads of men, with their spears falling at their side. Oh my. David was not alone. He walked humbly, trusting in God, has his back, because he knows that God has no equal. Do you see it? Because even Saul comes into play now. And what does he do? And all of his majesty coming after David. Where is he? And they say, oh, he's over there. And he's going, yeah, I'll get him. And then all of a sudden he started going, oh, God, you are so awesome. You're the King of kings and Lord of lords. You are the one that you are my master. And he keeps on going. And you know what happens to him? He has to strip off his kingly robe. See, that's the pride of man. There's queenly robes too. Stripped off, take off the pride. And he got humbled before the Almighty God. And he was on the ground all day and all night, naked, prophesying. So who do you want on your side? A Saul? With all the schemes? All the man, the man-given power and all that, authority, whatever? Or do you want an awesome God? A God who is really good and who can lay people down low in the dust. See, that's the one he calls us, to walk humbly before him. That's why. Because if David was starting to show his own kingly robe and started prideful, then there would have probably been conflict. It would have been civil war, something God wasn't really looking for. It wasn't in his plan. So God has this plan, and he's moving it. And David is following it in humility. And who was humbled? Saul. And people say, well, why is God so patient with Saul? Well, because he's like us. We all strut around our kingly robes. We know best. I got this. I don't need you. I don't need your help. I don't need Samuel. I can call upon an army. I'm pretty good with the sword. Oh, I throw a spear pretty good too. Oh, I got some little rocks. Yeah, I'll fight this. I got this. Yeah. I got my own agenda, and God knows that, but God is after our hearts, and he's willing to teach us. He's willing to lay people low in the dirt, prophesying, encountering him, and actually just acknowledging him as God. And he is patient to allow us to have that work through us. And sometimes, as we know in Saul, it takes a long time. Not even now. He doesn't get it. Even now, he doesn't get it. It takes some more 10 years. See, God is patient. He wants everybody to repent and be saved, right? To not perish. He's after all hearts. And we have to praise him for that ourselves, because we have a Saul in our own hearts. But we need a David. Remember, David has a heart of my own heart. Well, there it is showing more. As God has been, all these things, God is shaping this David as the next leader. You think it's really throwing all these awards and all this stuff, and you're glorious, giving you victory and all that stuff. But actually, the biggest molding comes down in his trusting God and not putting his own agenda up front, not following his own plan, but God's plan, building his kingdom, not his own kingdom. See, That is the important part, even in our own lives. Whose kingdom are we building? Our own or His? Right? Where's our focus? See, in Isaiah 46, mark this off here, it says this in 4 or 5, it says, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I am He who sustained you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. With whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? That's God speaking through Isaiah to His people, speaking to us right now. So what is it? Are you trying to be God? Are you trying to make something else God in your life? Your family, your job, your even your own abilities and things like that, you know, can make your God. So entertainment, all these things, you know, all that stuff can be made into a God that we follow and worship. But in Proverbs 18:12, it says this, before a downfall, the heart is haughty. That means prideful. But humility comes before honor. David is receiving honor as God leads his life. Saul is humbled in the dirt, naked, prophesying the word of God. He's getting a lesson. A hard lesson, but a good lesson. A good thing. There was no contest. No contest at all. So, where are you? Are you standing in your own kingly or queenly robe? I got this. Or are you going to, you know, and actually have conflict against God and facing all these things, trying to do it in your own strength and finding out maybe hopefully one day that you get laid down and low in the dust and you become naked before God, and that's the best place to be, actually. It's very humbling. But that's where we're headed if we don't follow the David rule of walking in humility, trusting in Him that He's got this, He's got me in all times, and that He has no equal. I know He's always going to win. We see it here. 7 times! Should be dead. Definitely should be dead. His head should be up, stuck on a pole, right by Saul's tent. Should have been ended. Oh, but an awesome God David has. Has taken care of him. Just like for us. When we're going through the storms, when we're going through those times in life and we're just not sure where to go, and we there's that, you know, where we're going to start getting prideful and get our robes on and go, yeah, I got this. No, take it off. Take off the robe and say, you got this. Father, you got this. And I'll follow you. I'll trust you in these difficult times because I know you're going to bring victory. You know what is best and you're going to work it out. See, in those days of Jesus is hanging on the cross, or going to be doing that, going to the cross, there in Matthew 26. So I can find that. Where did I mark that? And he says this. Do during 52, 53, they arrested him. And he's talking to his disciples, mainly probably Peter. Put your sword back in its place, because he chopped off a guy's ear. Put your sword back in place, Jesus said to him. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. There's the pride. You draw, you act like a king and queen, you're going to die by that. I'll take you home. You're my child. I'll take you home sooner than you thought. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? That's Jesus saying that. But he humbled himself for us, right? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? See, he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about God's plan. And that God has this, and he's willing to humble himself, even coming down in a human body, and then going on a cross, receiving all of our sin, taking it all on himself. That's our Jesus. So if the Lord loves us that much, then why do we have so much trouble dealing with our walk? And we think that we're his equal, or somebody else, or something else is his equal. Stop it. Take off the robe. In Romans 13:14, it says, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your flesh. Don't think about yourself. Put on Christ. Put him on. So I have three things for you to do this week. First, accept help from somebody who really is trying to help you and is thinking for the best for you in a time that you need help. You know what we usually do. No. You don't have to open up the door and we're going, don't open the door. I can't even open it myself, but don't open it. Because my pride is too much. I got to do this by myself. No. So, limber up your humility muscles, okay, by accepting help from somebody this week who's looking after your best interest. Just accept it. And say thank you afterwards, all right? That's always a nice thing to do. Another thing to do this week is to speak up for somebody else, like Jonathan spoke up for David. You know, somebody's complaining about somebody, or, you know, they're saying some, you know, they're laying them under the bus and stuff like that. Well, why don't you speak up for somebody? Speak up for somebody. Not thinking about yourself. Oh, what do they think of me if I say this about Johnny? No. Stand up for this person. Say, hey, maybe he is having some issues, but how can we help him? How can we get behind him and support him? Or, hey, this guy's been doing all really good things for you and you're coming down on him. Are you jealous? You know, so let's be advocates. Advocates for our family and friends, coworkers, people in our neighbors, people around us. Advocate. And lastly, take off your robes. When you get up in the morning, when you're starting to clothe yourself, don't clothe yourself in your own kingly or queenly robe. Mm-mm. Just say this to yourself, and you're going to repeat this after me. You're going to say this. I'm putting on Christ. Let's say that. 1, 2, 3. So when you're putting on your clothes in the morning every day this week, just say that to yourself. I'm putting on Christ. He's the most humble of all. He's the most humble of all. A great example to follow. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love and care and the hope. Lord, teaching us about humility is hard because it's so against what we're used to. We have been brought up as prideful people, independent people. Oh, Father, help us. Have mercy upon us. Help us exercise those humility muscles this week and forevermore so we can be in step with your plan and not our own. And see you work your wonders. Even when we don't know what's going on, even when we're going through situations, we just don't know, we don't can't handle, or there's so much above us, so overwhelming. But Lord, help us just trust in you and knowing that you got this and that you have no equal. No one can defeat you. You are victorious to the very end. Oh, Father, help us. Help us to walk humbly before you, to bring glory and honor to your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of his people say, amen. Amen.